Praise the Lord. Well, I tell you what, I'm so grateful for your giving here in the Healing School and being a part of investing into the kingdom of God in this way. We have mission teams literally going all over the world. We just had a team come back from Brazil. Did you guys have a good time on the Brazil trip? Oh, yeah. And I tell you what, saw all kinds of miracles and healings and people come to the Lord. It was awesome. And we've got a team going out to Uganda tomorrow morning. We just had a team getting ready, or I guess we have a team getting ready to go to New Orleans. It's like a foreign country. And I think we had somebody go to Honduras recently, and so I can't even keep track of all of them, honestly. It's just amazing how many mission teams we have going out this year, and you help us to be able to make that happen. And so just know that even though you're investing into the Healing School here, you're really investing into lives all around the world. And those of you joining us on the internet, thank you for giving as well and being a part of this sowing and reaping season. You know, Jesus said in the New Covenant that there was going to come a time when the sower was going to overtake the reaper, and the reaper was going to overtake the sower. And you know what? I believe we are in that time right now. It's a time of grace that God is just showing us who we are in Christ and then what our function in the kingdom of God really is all about. And I'm so grateful today that we get to have Jacob Sheriff here from Sherman, Texas. Praise the Lord. He is the pastor of Victory Life in Sherman, Texas, and we are so blessed to have him here. I haven't even seen him yet since he's come to Colorado this time, but Jacob's a good friend, and I tell you what, I've already heard, Jacob, the students raving about your teaching this morning in the classes. So how many of you heard, Jacob, that are students here? Is it true? Is he really that? Yeah? All right. So I know he's got a word from the Lord for us this afternoon on healing, and I know it's going to be amazing. So let's give a great big charis welcome today to Jacob Sheriff as he comes to share in the Healing School. Amen?
Amen. Thank you so much.
Oh, I love you.
Go to John. We should spend this entire time in John today. Hallelujah. It is such an honor to be here with you. It really is. It's my honor. I never thought I'd be in a place where I get to do what I love passionately nearly every day. You know, there is a part of your life, you know, you got to do something because it's your responsibility and you got to do it, whether you like it or not. And what I get to do and even get to be here sharing with you, it's my heart's delight, and I hope that you see my heart, not just hear my words, but what I really hope today, what my prayer for you today, is for you to see Jesus, and not Jesus' power to heal, but the person of Jesus, the healer. That's what I want you to see today, because I believe that's what John's trying to say. But before I begin, you've been sitting for about 20 minutes, and I don't want you to fall asleep on me on Thursday afternoon. Would you stand while I pray? Hallelujah. If you're watching online, I mean, if you're in public, you could stand if you want. If you're in one of the schools, stand, please. You need to loosen up your bloodstream a little bit because I believe God's power and presence is here and that will be manifested in the name of Jesus. And I get to see it all the time, but the power and presence of God is not contained within specific geography. So even though you're watching, there's maybe hundreds of miles separating us, I believe the power of God is there to heal. Father, we love you, but you first loved us, and you proved that love. You didn't just show that love, you proved it in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus, you stretched out your arms of love upon the hard wood of the cross, that all may come within reach of your saving embrace. And so Father, I pray that the hands of Jesus be stretched forth to heal today. And that you give your servant boldness to speak the word. And you give each of us boldness to speak the word. And that signs and wonders be manifested. Yes, Lord. And Jesus, you're the servant who stretches forth your hand to heal. May we release our hands as your hands into this world to see your kingdom come and your will being done. For heaven to invade earth right here and right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I am just, you can see it. You can sit down. Unless you want to stand the whole time. And I guess that'd be awesome too. We're going to begin in John 1. I'm getting to the point where I may be saying this too much, but I really mean it. I am obsessed with Jesus. I mean, completely and wholly obsessed with Jesus. Jesus has overtaken me. I'm not just studying Jesus. And the Lord has done a number of things. And the reason I'm in the ministry is not because I felt a sense of calling, though that's true. Certainly not because I'm the son of a pastor. I know some pastors' sons that are not in ministry. I'll just say it like that. I'm here communicating to you. I'm a pastor. I'm a teacher. I'm a husband. Just because I love Jesus. I'm obsessed. And he's completely overtaken me. And I want to share a little bit of that with you today. I want you to see some things that God has shown me. But what I honestly just want to do is open a door and invite you in. Because there's a significant limitation to my ability. There's a limitation to what I can do. I can't change you. I can't heal you. I can't transform you. I can't make you grow up. I can't make you mature. I can only point you to the one who can, which is Jesus. And I want you to see that today. Not just his power to heal, but the person of Jesus that is the healer. Because maybe you need healing right now. Maybe someone in your family that couldn't be here or that you know somewhere else. Or maybe you're just trying to grow and mature in what it means for God to heal. I hope you see that today. We're going to begin in John. I'm going to read a segment of the first 18 verses. We'll just skip just a few verses. John chapter 1. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. I'm reading in the ESV, so if you have another translation, it might sound a little different. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Skip to verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him and believe upon his name. You need to remember that. We'll hit that here in a few minutes. All who received him, who believed upon his name, who believed in his name, he gave the right or the power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. One of the most magnificent verses in all of Scripture. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the only God or Son or the only Son who is at the Father's side or in the heart or bosom of the Father, he has made him known. He has revealed him. John makes a very bold statement here. Well, there's a lot of bold statements in those verses. But here in verse 18, he says, no one has truly seen what God is really like. But the Son, who is closest to the heart of the Father, he has revealed him. He has made him known. He has made the invisible God visible. And whatever we've seen and whatever we've known about God or of God now has to be reconciled to the one person that perfectly revealed God. And John spends the rest of his gospel to show you this is what God is like. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. This is what God is like. Jesus revealed the glory or the personhood or the character or the beauty of God. The glory of the Lord was made visible in Jesus. The glory of the Lord was not this intangible, ethereal idea or a cloud or a mist. It was something that could be seen. And John says, when we were looking at Jesus, we were looking at the glory of God. And what made us see the glory of God is when we saw grace and truth. When we see grace and truth, we were looking at the glory of God. We were looking at what God is like, the beauty of God, the personality of God, the character of God. This is what God is like. And so John sets out and has different methods that he does. John uniquely pays attention to personal conversations. There's not a lot of those one-on-one conversations in the other Gospels. There's a few in John. John gives seven I am statements that are unique and specific. He gives seven more I am statements that have descriptors. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am those kinds of things. He has many unique features, but part of his main thread through his gospel is he picks seven signs. Seven signs. He uses a very economical number. I mean, Mark, it's like this guy was in a hurry. Jesus was in a hurry to do a whole bunch of stuff. I mean, there's seven healings in the first two chapters of Mark. Mark uses the word immediately 42 times. He's in a hurry all the time, immediately. And so John wrote his gospel a lot later than the other three. It's sort of like he asked, well, what did these guys do? Well, I'm going to do something completely different. And he takes it a unique approach, and he picks only seven signs. Signs that point to what? Signs are not the things themselves. Signs point in a direction. I came on a plane Monday, and I arrived, and it says, "Welcome to Colorado Springs." Which, okay, that's kind of a true statement. I'm in Colorado Springs. But the whole of Colorado Springs is not contained within this painted sign on cinder block. Right? There's so much more. I need to keep moving to see what that sign is pointing to, right? So John picks seven signs, and they're pointing in a direction. Specifically speaking, pointing back to verse 18, no one has really seen God, but when you look at Jesus, you see what God is really like. So any idea or concept or construct you have of God that you cannot reconcile in Jesus, you are not looking at the one true God. Okay? And it's very important you understand this. So let me fast forward to the end of John to see sort of how he wraps it up, and then we'll look at two signs in the middle, because that's all I have time for. John 20, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So he says, what I've told you is so that you believe in Jesus, that you believe in who he is and what he did. Not just that he did it, but why he did what he did. And that when you believe in Jesus, not just believe in what he can do. That's okay. That's getting you there. But believe in Jesus. Believing in Jesus manifests the very life of God, the life that is the light of men. And so he's saying, I have written this so that I could invite you into something, invite you into this relationship, invite you into this picture, this intimacy with the one true God, the one who revealed who God is like, what God is really like, and that in that believing, you have life in his name. So he takes these seven signs and he points. Now, I picked two. Three of the signs are healing. One of them is resurrection, which is like super healing. So the majority of his signs are around healing. The two that I'm going to pick are in John 5 and in John 9. John 5, you can go there. You have a man paralyzed for 38 years. And again, we're looking at these two stories to see what is God like? What are these signs pointing to when they're pointing to the character of God? And how are we seeing the glory of God revealed in this moment? And remember, when you're looking at grace and truth, you are looking at the glory of God. Okay? When you look at grace and truth, you're looking at the glory of God. Now, there's lots to say about grace and truth. Lots of ways of understanding grace and truth. Tons and tons and tons of things. But let me give you something very simple to get you in the ballpark of grace and truth. Okay? This is one facet of grace and truth. I want you to understand it this way, because we're going to see it in these two stories. Truth. What is truth? that which corresponds to God's reality. What is God's reality? That's truth. That which corresponds to God's reality. God's will, God's domain, God's person, that which corresponds to God's reality. Grace is the access to God's reality. Okay? This is very important. You see, it could take you a while to see the more in that, but I just want you to see this. Truth, that which corresponds to God's reality. Grace, that which enables you to participate in God's reality. Okay? Now, you're probably familiar with John 8, verse 31, where he says, "And you know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Part of what the truth makes you free from are the facts. Okay? I'm going to show you what that looks like in this particular story. We're going to read, let's read 9 verses first. I might be able to, we're going to end up reading to verse 17. John 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which was 5 roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Now some translations don't have verse 4. It talks about the angel that stirs in certain seasons. And then verse 5, it says, "One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Get up, take up your bed and walk.' And at once the man was healed. And he took up his bed and walked." Now that day was the Sabbath. And that's an important thing for the next kind of bit of what we're going to talk about. So, you have a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years. We don't know how long he's been at the Pool of Bethesda, but we know that he'd been there a long time. And there you have to, there's this pool, it's called Bethesda. It's fed by a spring. And so occasionally what would happen is it would bubble up. Now it was like a mineral pool. So people would kind of get in, and it's almost like taking a mineral bath. So people specifically with skin diseases would look like that things were improving. And so over time, this legend developed that it was an angel and it was stirring the waters, and someone jumps in and they'll get healed. And so what happened is people that were sick and hurting and neglected and forgotten and broken and bruised all just sort of piled around this, anytime they see that little bubble, there's just like massive people jumped in. Now you got to see that there's a multitude of people. There's 5 porches on this pool. And so there's a lot of people here. And all of them are broken and hurt, probably neglected by the family because family couldn't help. You know, there wasn't a hospital back then. So, you know, if you got sick or hurting or broken, then if the family couldn't take care of you, you were on your own. And so that's why you had probably beggars, all of them. They've been neglected and forgotten, which is like bullseye for where Jesus is going. Jesus goes around and he's like, "Hey, where are all the forgotten and broken and hurt and sick? That's where I'm going to be." And so he goes and he just sort of walks around all these sick people and he finds this one man. Somehow, you know, the Spirit just opened up this one man to him. And he asks him a question: "Do you want to be healed?" And see, the man didn't even answer yes. He had created in his mind that, well, the only way I'm going to get better, and it may not even happen, is that I get in this pool. And so here, the facts are the guy is paralyzed. That's a fact. And paralyzed for a really long time. Paralyzed for 38 years. He's amongst all the broken and hurting, neglected and forgotten, ignored by society. They just sort of, thankfully, there's this pool where all the broken people go so all the normal people can go over here and go about their business. And Jesus goes into that. So then now, what's the truth? The truth is, Jesus speaks a word of instruction. Kind of bluntly, I think. You can't read these stories like a flat text, okay? You got to put some personality into it. He says, So the guy didn't even really ask for healing. Okay? He, in his mind, he's thinking that this nice gentleman is going to help kind of roll him over into this pool if it bubbles in the next, you know, the next couple hours or so. He had no construct in his mind that he could actually be healed another way. And Jesus speaks a word. And that word, get up. That word created something. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. Not anything that was made was not made by Him. And so Jesus speaks a creative word, a word of God's reality, a word of truth. Truth. His word created the capacity for that man to be healed of something he had suffered for almost four decades. The truth is, the Word of God has creative power. I mean, come on, Hebrews 1 verse 3 says that the universe is upheld by the word of His power. If the universe is upheld by the word of His power and a word from the Lord is spoken, that word has in its delivery and it being received the capacity to change, the capacity to recreate, to take something that was completely broken. When He just says He's paralyzed, we don't know if that's from the neck down, we don't know if that's from the waist down, we don't know if it's one leg, if it's everything, but whatever it was, it didn't matter. Jesus gave a word, and that word created the power for that man to be healed. So the truth is, the Word of God has power to heal. That's truth. Grace is that word was given, and that man didn't even ask for it. Did you read the story? He didn't even ask for it. He said, do you want to be healed? He didn't even say yes. He just receive the word. Grace is just simply receiving that word. Now let's keep reading. So I want you to see that truth in grace, but I want you to see some other layers to this story that kind of add to it. Because again, this is a sign. It's a sign, and it's pointing in the direction. Just a word so you see it. The story right before this, the healing of the official's son, which basically, let me give you the bottom line there, the power of God to heal knows no geographic boundary. That sign, He healed a kid 25 miles away just by saying, he's fine. So there you go. There's the one is short. There he says that's his second sign. But John's a poet. He wants you to sort of discover. So this is the third sign. He doesn't say it because he's being a little mysterious. You got to look for it. But this is the third sign, and this sign is pointing in a direction. And we're going to read 9 again. At once the man was healed, and we're going to go all the way to 17. At once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. Oh, man. But he answered them, listen, okay, let me read it and I'll just retell it. The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is this man who said that to you? Take up your bed and walk. Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was. I mean, if that's not grace, I don't know what it is. The guy didn't even know it was Jesus. And he received the word and it healed him. Okay, so just come on. Now the man, it's because Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in that place. Jesus kind of is funny about crowds. He doesn't really jump into it very much. And Jesus sees him later. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may come upon you. I'll explain that in the next story. The man went away and told the Jews, hey, it was Jesus who healed me. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And I want you to see this verse and see it very clearly. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Okay. So it's the Sabbath. Jesus says, get up and walk. He gets up and walk. Now, In the tradition there were at least 39 Sabbath don'ts. Things you could not do on the Sabbath. Because God said, keep that Sabbath holy. So they created 39, at least 39, different things you could not do on the Sabbath. And one of those was move from one domain to another. Couldn't move. Which is great for all the people not wanting to move. You know, you see those people drive down the road and they've got like mattresses and furniture in the back. And I know what you think, because I think it too. Thank God that's not me today. You know what I'm saying? Okay, maybe you enjoy that. I don't. We moved 2 years ago. We moved 2 years ago. And I said, "Dear God, let's not ever do that again." It was terrible. So you're not allowed to move on the Sabbath. And so the guy has a bed, and so he's moving from one domain to another. So the response, you see this. Okay, so this man's doing, and so you've got the religious elite, the supermen of do's and don'ts. They look at him, and their response is so confusing. They say, "What are you doing? You're not allowed to do that." And he's like, "Hey, listen, there's some extenuating circumstances here, okay? Listen, I've been paralyzed for 38 years, and this guy, I don't know who he is, he said get up and walk, and all of a sudden I could get up and walk. So you know what? I'm going to do what he said." And you would think they'd be like, "Well, who's this guy? I mean, you don't even know who he is, and he speaks, and you've been paralyzed for nearly 40 years, and you can walk. We got to know who this man is." No! They weren't looking for a miracle worker. They were looking for a Sabbath breaker. Something big was happening, and the biggest thing to them was the rules. Listen, on a side note, if your focus is the rules, you'll likely miss what the Spirit is doing. Rules are important. We got to have rules. I'm a parent. We have to have rules. I pastor a church. There are rules, and you have to have rules. Listen, but the rules are not the focus. And as many times people get saved, they begin this Christian life, and we go from grace to law. We say, "Yeah, Jesus saved you by grace, but now here's all the stuff you got to do." And you focus on the rules, you will likely miss the Spirit of God. You focus on Jesus, you're unlikely to miss the Spirit, what the Spirit is doing, okay? So that's that. So, okay. So the sign that's going on here. See, the truth is God is at work. You gotta see this, okay? We sometimes think about God as just way, way, way out there. And maybe if I pray right, if I believe correctly, if I get the right person to pray for me, then maybe God will come from this distant area and maybe kind of manifest healing a little bit. Specifically with healing, but there's 1,000 other circumstances. But that's so a lot of times that's kind of how we think, because we don't really understand that. Listen, Jesus told us the truth is God is at work. He is at work. And he's working in a way that the rules couldn't fathom. The truth is God is at work, and grace says the word of God gives you access to that work. He's working, and if you're not receiving it, it's not on his end. What we have to understand is that we have to receive the word. We have to hear the word and receive it and believe upon his name. We have to see that Jesus is working. Listen, I know you're sick, but he's working. And what you have to do is not what you have to do. You just have to receive it. You have to believe. For those who received him, who believed upon his name, he gave the power, the right to become children of God. For those who received that word, who believed upon his name, not just his action, his name, that he was given power. You're given that power to be made well, healing. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. You just receive it and believe it. That's the word of God. And that word, now if you don't believe it, I can't help you. I could just keep pointing you to Jesus. And or maybe you have rules. Maybe it's not Sabbath rules, but maybe you have rules. God is going to do this and do it this way. Well, you know, okay. But if the biggest thing to you is the rules, then you might catch God. It's possible. The Pharisees didn't. The God they were trying to please was made manifest. The glory they were trying to get to return to Israel was made visible in grace and truth, not in their rule structures. They couldn't see that a man had been healed of a 4-decade paralyzation. All they could see is someone broke the Sabbath. And Jesus says, "Suck it up, buddy. My dad's at work today. And if my dad's at work, I'm at work." Yeah. Sabbath wasn't about keeping the rules. It was about acknowledging that God is at work. I know you work 6 days. The seventh was there so that you just enjoy God's work. And so Jesus intentionally broke all those rules. He's like, "It's the Sabbath day. Who can I go heal? Are y'all watching? I'm going to heal this dude." He did it on purpose. Not because he's saying, listen, your rule structures have created bondage in people, and the Spirit of God is there to bring liberties. 2 Corinthians 5:16. The Spirit of the Lord is there is liberty, freedom. The Spirit is at work, and you're looking in the wrong direction. Just look. So grace and truth. Truth. God is at work. And what is the sign pointing to? The sign is pointing that if Jesus is doing the work of his Father and his work was healing, then the character of God, the glory of God, the personhood of God, the beauty of God is that of a life giver, a healer. And Jesus made that possible for us. The end of John, to believe. I wrote these signs so that you would believe in Jesus and believe in his name, that you might have life in that name. So listen, you can believe for healing. Great. Believe for Jesus. Jesus, his work is, God's work is to heal. He
can't help it. How am I doing? I'm done. Where was my time?
Okay, well, John 9 is really cool. It takes a long time, but I can't stop. I got you to see this. So, oh man. Maybe we just need to go to John 9. God, believe upon his name. See, okay, so Jesus spends a whole lot of time just showing us this is what God is like. Because their construct is that you know, God is judge. And he's waiting for you to break the rules because then he can curse you. That's kind of how they saw God. And he's like, listen, you got God wrong. You're looking in the wrong direction. This is God at work, and that work is healing. That work is restoration. And anytime, here, let me just now give it to you. In Jesus, he now gives you that work. John 14, maybe it's worth reading that. John 14. Verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, not just believe that I can do cool stuff, but believe in me, will also do those works. What kind of works? Well, at least we know the work of God is to bring healing. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Well, the very least, we know that sickness is not okay in God's reality. Because wherever God's reality was manifested, there was healing. Truth. Now, the facts was the dude was paralyzed. But the truth makes us free. Free from what? The facts. The fact may be you've been diagnosed with a chronic illness or a terminal illness. The fact may be you are sick. You are in pain. You have a broken bone. You have a mental illness. I don't fully understand that one, but that may be the fact. That may very well be the fact. So now, you got to see, God is at work. You might not feel it, you might not sense it, but I'm here to tell you this is what Jesus was doing, and I'm not trying to get you to see it with your eyes, I want you to believe it. Because this is a sign pointing that God in his character is a life giver. In his character is a healer. If you will seek God's face, trust me, you'll get his hands, his gifts. If you seek the gift giver, he gives the gifts. It's the healing is the children's bread. And it's his delight to do that. And you guys, okay, so it's grace. It's so magnificent. Just, if you can't do anything else, just enjoy it. Could you do that? Just enjoy it. Focus on the word. Don't focus. Okay, so you might be sick and you might be in pain. Hey, you might be in pain right now. If you focus on that, you might get your healing. I hope you do. I pray you do. But if you'll focus on the word that says, get up. The word that goes right into your neglected life, forgotten life, broken life. The word that goes, he met that dude where he was, so where you are is not too far away from God's work. Your diagnosis is not too big. You understand? You understand? So focus on the word. The word is you're healed. That's the truth. Let's just go to John 9 before I start preaching.
I'll preach in John 9. Because this, oh man, I want you to see this. You can write down Acts chapter 4. This is a prayer. Acts 4, the end of the prayer, verse 29 and 30. This is a prayer that the disciples are praying together. And I want you to hear this. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Listen. They were under the threats of political power saying, stop preaching. Okay? Listen. You're under demonic threat. You're under demonic threats. And so, your prayer is, Lord, look upon that demonic threat. That threat that says, I'm going to be sick forever, that there's no healing for this, that I'm going to die early, that I'm going to be in pain, and I'm going to lose my family, I'm going to lose all my finances. That's a threat. And Lord, look upon that threat and grant to your servant to speak the word of God with all boldness. And that in that speaking of the word, the hands of Jesus are stretched out to bring healing. And signs and wonders happen. You just listen, if Jesus stretched out his hand, he couldn't help it. Yeah. Signs and wonders. This is what, okay. We'll get to John 9 in a second. This is what I want you to see. No, I want you to see it in John. John 9. It's too good to give it out early. Kind of like, you know, you need to have steak and potatoes before you have dessert, okay? Dessert's good, but don't have it too early, all right? I'm going to give you something that I don't want to give out too early. John 9, 7 verses. And then we're going to look at least two. John has this way of having 3, 4, 5 layers to all of his stories, to all of his words. You can look at one thing and go, oh, that's what it means. And then like 6 months go by and you're like, oh, it means this too? It's really cool. Just kidding, John. It's crazy. John 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God may be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he did the coolest thing. I am praying all the time. Lord, let me do a healing work like you did right here. And he, having said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. How awesome is that? Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. I'm just, man. He so anointed his spit has healing power in it. That's just, Lord, help me spit on the ground one day and see someone healed. That's just awesome. I want the Spirit to say, hey, spit on the ground. Now's the moment. Okay, so there's no dirt here, so that might not be the way he heals today. Okay, so you have this scene. All right. You have a man born blind. It's possible he's begging because his parents aren't really close by and his parents aren't taking much responsibility because later in the story they say he's of age. So he's alone. We don't know how old he is, but he's born blind. So it's safe to say he's probably, anywhere 20 to 40, somewhere in there. So multiple decades he's been blind, probably begging. And he's just minding his own business. And a conversation is happening as Jesus and his disciples pass by, and his disciples ask a question. And he says, listen, you guys are asking the wrong question. I'll get to that in a second. So he does this neat little thing. Awesome. And listen, he was on the north side of the city when he saw this. The Pool of Siloam was on the south side of the city. So this dude had to have like holy anointed spit on his eyes for a whole travel. And he was healed. Listen, let me just see this. The same thing in this story. The guy didn't even ask for healing. He just received it. Okay? So let's look at the first layer, which is the easiest layer. And it's really cool, and you're going to get it, and you're going to be excited, but then I want to show you a second layer. First layer, the facts, the dude's born blind, okay? He's on his own, begging, sorrowful. It sucks. His life is terrible. He's born blind. That's not just a chronic illness, that's a permanent illness. He doesn't know a world without it. That's the facts. The truth is,
Jesus already healed him. He healed him. He just manifested that. So listen, let's say, the truth is, you are healed by the stripes of Jesus. If you were healed by the stripes of Jesus, when were the stripes inflicted upon his body? 2,000 years ago. You're already healed. That's the truth. Now, the truth needs to make you free from the facts. You could be born blind. You could be born with an illness. You could have a chronic illness. The truth is to set you free. So the truth is, he's healed. Listen, grace is that he was given that healing without him deserving it and without him earning it. The guy didn't do a thing. He probably didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. He didn't do a thing. But the grace of the Lord Jesus is he just extended that healing without him having to do that. So what's the truth? The truth is you're healed right now, wherever you are, whatever you're dealing with, wherever you are. You're healed. That's the truth. Now, the truth can make you free or you can stay with the facts. I'm not sure which ones you're going to believe, but I'm telling you the Word of God, and the Word of God has the power to bring healing in whatever you're doing right now. So the truth is that. Now, grace says, listen, you have to earn nothing to receive it. You might be a total wretched sinner. That's great. You're like perfect candidate. You might be really poor at being religious or spiritual. Like, your relationship with Jesus is terrible. That may be the truth. Or that may be the fact. But listen. You're still a perfect candidate for the healing power of Jesus. If that guy didn't have to deserve it or earn it, then you don't have to deserve it or earn it. You just got to receive it. So that's the thing. Here's part of the truth I want you to see. In the Torah, there was all these sorts of rules that you had to have about being clean and being unclean. And there was this sense that uncleanness, like specifically leprosy would be one area, skin disease that made him look like terrible. That said, this person is unclean, especially leprosy, to the point where in Leviticus 13, I think, it says that if you have leprosy, you have to wear certain cloaks, you have to put your hand, it says put your hand on your mustache, which means you have to say out loud, unclean, unclean. You have to tell everybody how messed up you are. And there was this sense that uncleanness had this power. So the people that were clean, they needed to stay away from that. They couldn't, you don't touch me. You're unclean. Yep. Kind of like, okay, so like, you know, if I'm struggling with the flu, you know, it's a germ, there's a virus, and so you know, germ. And you want to be conscious, you know, I don't want to spread that germs, right? We kind of, that means, what that means is that what you believe is that the most powerful thing are those germs. What you believe is that what they believed is that the power of leprosy was a superior power to their cleanness. Their cleanness had an insufficient power. And Jesus totally turned the table. You know, like in Mark chapter 1, when he cleansed the leper wasn't questioning Jesus' ability to heal. He was questioning his willingness to heal. And he says, if you will, you can. And Jesus, it does something that you were not allowed to do. He reached out and touched him and made him clean. What Jesus believed is the power of God to heal was superior to any power of sin and death. Death, you know, the wages of sin is death. Death stretched out is sickness, you know, disease, illness. What Jesus believed is his power to emit healing was far superior to any sinner's power to infect him. Any leper's power to make him unclean. He believed the power of God to heal was superior than any other satanic force. That's the truth. So I to keep my faith expanded, because you know you got to exercise your faith. Faith isn't like an object that you obtain; it's a muscle you train. You know, I'm told that there's a flu season. I don't know when it starts and I don't know when it ends, but I'm told every year there's a season where I'm supposed to get the flu. And so, you know, we're in church and there's a lot of stuff going on and there's a lot of people that come in and out and cool stuff going on. And, you know, people that's like, oh, you know, I'm struggling with the flu or, you know, cold or whatever. I'm like, okay, I'm struggling with healing. You want to shake my hand? Because my healing might get on you a little bit. Now, I think it may, very well may be getting some germs on me, but what I have to believe is the truth, because the truth makes me free. The facts are I'm getting infected by a germ. But that's not the truth. The truth is superior to any of those facts. The truth is the power of God to heal is far superior than any satanic power to inflict sickness or disease upon you. That's the truth. And we get to believe it or we don't. And what Jesus is saying is that God's power to heal is superior to any power, even a power that has taken this guy over for his entire life. That's how powerful the word of God is to heal. So we need to believe it. Now, that's the first layer. Hopefully that encourages you and makes you blessed and you receive your healing. That's awesome. Let me give you a second layer, okay? It's a little deeper. And I want you to see this. Because there's a lot of stuff, because part of receiving your healing is there's a lot of stuff you have to work out in your brain. Sometimes you have to shut your brain off and receive it because it's the word of God and believe it. But there is a whole lot of stuff that goes on in your brain, and I want to help you with that a little bit. There's a second layer of this story that there's a lot here, and I want you to see it. So John 8 is framed by two attempted stonings, all right? John 8, at the beginning, you have where the people are trying to stone the woman caught in adultery. And Jesus, revealing the glory of God in grace and truth, is revealing that in this moment. He's writing stuff on the ground. He says, throw out sin, cast the first stone. They leave, youngest, oldest. And then he turns, there's one where your accusers, they have none. Now go and sin no more. Lest the worst thing come upon you, or go sin no more. You just get stopped. That word creates the power for her to not sin anymore. Then it says, right after that, the very next verse, he says, listen, I'm the light of the world. I'm showing you the way to live that is far superior than any darkness has tried to convince you on how to live. Okay, that's how he says it in John 8. Now, he goes and tries to do a lot of convincing with the Pharisees. And he ends that chapter with making a statement about his oneness with his Father. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. And it says they picked up stones to kill him. Because that's blasphemy. If it's not true, it's blasphemy. So it must be true. Well, you know, you don't have to believe that, but I believe it's true. So they try to stone him. Now, John 9 begins with a third attempted stoning. But instead of rocks in the hands of the Pharisees, it's words in the mouth of the disciples. The stoning, the attempted stoning, is the satanic impulse to blame. Let that sink in for a second. I know you get, okay, so Satan, the Satan, is called the accuser. Right? It's called the accuser. So, when we try to make sense of suffering, we will drift towards the tendency to try to assign blame, which is the spirit of Satan. Accusation. Any accusation is the spirit of Satan. Why? Why do we try to do that? We're trying to make it logical. What we're trying to see when we try to make sense of suffering is we're trying to figure out how is that person suffering? What did they do or what happened with them suffering so that I don't do that? When we try to make sense of suffering, we're trying to differentiate ourselves from them. To say, oh, you're suffering because you did this. I'm not going to do that, so I'm not going to suffer like that. Similar to Job's miserable comforters. You know the story of Job? I can't do a sermon on Job. Powerful stuff in Job. You know, Job was a righteous man, feared the Lord. He did everything right. He was a good guy. God called him righteous. If God calls you righteous, I think you're righteous. He's a righteous man. And all hell breaks loose on his life. Everything is lost. Then he loses his health to the point where he breaks clay pottery and scrapes his skin, the boils on his skin. That's bad. And he has three friends that come to try to comfort him. And I want you to see this. They are sincere when they're trying to comfort him. Okay? Because it says when they first arrived, they spent 7 days saying nothing, weeping and laying on the ground in ashes with him. They're really trying to bring comfort. And those three friends, once they spend that time, then... Okay, so John or Job, I think it's the first two chapters, you have... this heavenly court where somehow the Satan is allowed to be present and he accuses Job. This is the accusation. But then after chapter 2, the Satan just sort of disappears from the story that visibly. But what happens a few chapters later is the spirit of Satan comes back into the story through accusation from his friends. This is where we get the whole concept of miserable comforters. They're trying to bring comfort, but the way they're trying to bring comfort is to make sense of Job's suffering. And so what they do for chapter after chapter after chapter is say, Job, you must have done something. You must have done something. It had to be something you did. You deserve this somehow, some way. What are they trying to do? They're trying to make sense of this suffering so that they don't suffer like that. They're trying to separate themselves. Job, it had to be what you did. I'm not going to do that because I don't want what happened to you. They're trying to make sense of suffering. When you try to make sense of suffering, you will flirt with the spirit of Satan. So, back to this story. What the disciples are doing, they're trying to make sense of suffering. They're trying to make sense of this. So they ask the question, whose personal sin caused this? His or his parents? And Jesus said, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking through the wrong lens. See, the Pharisees in John 5 were looking in the wrong direction. But the disciples in John 9 were looking through the wrong lens. They were looking through the lens of blaming. And Jesus says, it's not this man's personal sin or his parents' personal sin. But he did not say it wasn't sin. So, whose sin? Adam's sin. Adam sinned and brought death into the world. And because death was brought into creation, you have sickness and disease. You have blindness. So if you're going to blame, blame Adam. And blame the devil since Adam. That's where the blame lies. Never with God. But he's saying, listen, the point is not to assign blame. The point is to do the works of God. Some people had tried to make sense of this story by saying God did that so that his glory could be revealed. Let me just speak very clearly and bluntly. That's stupid. Okay? If you believe that, stop it. Okay? Because it's not true. All right? Because that's a God I do not see in Jesus. A God, listen, every time Jesus heals, especially Mark, but nearly every time in the Gospels, sickness and demonic possession were tied next to each other. Why? He's saying sickness is evil. You kind of can get demonic oppression is evil. I know you can get that. So let me group this together so you get it. Sickness belongs with evil. That's not God. God doesn't do evil. So this isn't God. So it wasn't this man's personal sin. Wasn't his parents' personal sin, but it was sin. And this is an opportunity in a broken and fallen world. This is an opportunity for the glory of God, the work of God, grace and truth to be revealed. And so he does the works of God. What's the work of God? To bring healing. And he's saying, I'm the light of the world. I'm shining light into this evil. Listen, the satanic impulse to blame belongs to a dark world. I'm the light of the world. The point is never to try to assign blame. The point is to do the works of God. Listen, here's the truth. That man's sin did not cause his blindness, nor his parents' sin, but it was sin. It wasn't his personal sin that caused his sickness, and it's not his personal holiness that causes his healing. Grace is that he didn't have to earn it. He didn't have to conjure up some kind of personal righteousness. Right. It wasn't his sin in the first place. So when the works of God are manifested, it was in spite of that man's sin or holiness. Yeah, that's really good. God was revealed in that moment. The glory of God, grace and truth. Yeah. So the truth is, listen, your sin, it's foolish for us to try to figure out, okay, did you sin? Did you say, so when he even says to that man in John 5, go and sin no more. First of all, that word had the same power as the get up word. So when he says go and sin no more, his word gave that guy the power to not go sin anymore. Okay? So when he said, go sin no more, he's not saying, listen, your personal sin is going to get you paralyzed again. He's saying, sin does give evil access, and I've done the works of God. You stay on the works of God. And if you sin, well, that's why there's forgiveness. Jesus didn't do a whole lot of accusation. Why? Because that's the Satan. He did a whole lot of forgiving. He forgave sin. He didn't even say, hey, listen, you need to go do all this stuff, then I'll forgive you. He just forgave him. Some people didn't even ask. Take the guy in Mark 2, the paralytic that was lowered from the ceiling. He just wanted to get better. He just wanted to be healed. So Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. The guy wasn't asking for forgiveness. He didn't ask for anything, really. And then the Pharisees were like, that's blasphemy. Well, if Jesus wasn't God incarnate, that would have been blasphemy. But he gives him a trick question. Okay, genius. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or that to say take up your bed and walk? Trick question. Because you can say, well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because who would really know? Well, that's blasphemy. We need to take you out of the city and stone you. So, well, then you could. Oh, then I guess it would be easier to say, take up your bed and walk. Well, if he says that and he doesn't take up his bed and walk, he'll be found out to be a fraud. So he gives these guys a trick question. He's totally tricking them. It's great. And they don't answer. And he says, just so you know, I do have the authority. Just so you know, I can do this. Just so you know what I'm doing, I'm going to tell you, get up your bed, take up your bed, and you get out of here. His word gave that guy the power. What he's saying is sickness and sin are tied, even if it's not personal. And I can heal both. When I speak, my word heals both. So in John 9, the guy didn't have to have his own personal holiness to get better, because it wasn't his personal sin that got him worse. So you just need to know Jesus is at work doing the works of the Father in spite of your holiness, which is why the sign is to the gracious, merciful, life-giving God that is at work in spite of you and I being so ignorant and so messed up and so fractured. What John is saying is, listen, you receive him. Receive what he did. Receive who he is. Don't try to earn it. Don't deserve it. Just receive it, because it's already given. A gift is given. Listen, it's here. Okay, so the Broncos are in the Super Bowl. Go Broncos. Not a lot of Broncos fans. That surprised me. Okay, so you have Manning, the quarterback. And he has the ball. And he throws to a wide receiver. But he's throwing this ball, and he has every intention of it hitting that person right where he told him to be, ready to receive it. So the person's responsibility is to run the route and to receive it, to catch it. The ball's going to be there. Listen, healing is here. Healing is there. The ball's been thrown, and it's right here, right where you're at. It's not far from you. Just like a wide receiver has to stretch out his hand and receive it. You don't have to go fix stuff. You don't have to go be a better person. You don't have to go get holy. You don't have to start repenting of all your individual sins. Just repent, just in general, just repent. And receive. For all those who received him, who believed upon his name, he has given the power, the right to be children of God, who were born totally again. That when you believe upon his name, there is life in his name. All you have to do is receive it. That's grace. The law was given through Moses. All the reasons why you're not really clean, all the reasons why you're not good enough to deserve God's blessing. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth was received in Jesus. Of his fullness, the fullness of God, we have all seen. It's been seen. We could see it. What were we seeing when we were seeing the fullness of God? The fullness of God that God told Moses he could not see. Exodus 34 and 33. He could not see the fullness of God. Of his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Grace reveals the fullness of God. God is at work. Jesus is at work, and he gives that work to you. So, you know, you prayer people, or you're going to be a prayer person, he stretches forth his hand to heal. What do? You just follow. You stretch. The question is never, okay, what's going on in your life? And you know, have you sinned? Who can I blame for that? No. See, every time there is a sickness, every time there is brokenness, whether that be on the skin, in your bones, in your organs, or in your soul, or in your emotions, whatever it is, God didn't do it, but it is an opportunity for the works of God to be manifested. And listen, this sign is pointing to Jesus, the sent one. And the world has mud all in its eyes. The mud is a part of the theater. The world has mud in its eyes. And we have to go to the pool of the sent one, being washed by the water of the word. And get the mud out of our eyes so that we can see the light of day. Because there was a moment at the cross where it seemed like the satanic impulse to blame had won and darkness had won. But on the third day, the Son of Righteousness rose from the grave with healing in his wings. Malachi chapter 4. He rose with healing in his wings and he showed, this is the way to see. This is the light that's come into the world. Not the darkness of satanic impulse to blame, but the light that is every single brokenness, every disease is an opportunity for the works of God to be manifested. The works of God is not to cause the brokenness. The works of God is to bring healing into every situation. And that person, all they have to do is receive it, to believe upon Jesus. Not just that he can heal, but that he is the healer. To believe upon Jesus, receive his grace, receive his finished work. It's a finished work. You don't have to work, you receive his finished work, grace. You receive it, and you will have life in your life. You will have the very life of God being manifested in that broken bone, in that kidney that's struggling and failing, that heart that's not beating right, that cancer that's in your bones. Life can be manifested in there because that's an opportunity for the works of God to be manifested. And that's what Jesus went about doing, and that's the mission he gave to us, to go do those works. And hey, outdo him with greater works, because the Spirit of the living God is on the inside of you, ready for you to stretch forth your hand, so Jesus stretches forth his hand, that signs and wonders may be done by the servant Jesus, the one who took all the pain, who took all the sickness, who took all the disease, and he released forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He released forgiveness, and with that forgiveness that's been released, now creates the capacity for God's healing power to be manifest. He's not holding your sin against you. Stop holding it against yourself. His word is here for you to receive and to believe. Now, that's all you got to do. Receive Jesus and believe upon his name, and life will be manifested right where you're at. Amen? Amen. What do you want me to do? I'm going to pray, and then we'll release to altar ministry. So, man. If you're in another campus, be ready to pray. All you got to do, it's so simple. It's not hard. It's simple. Very simple. Receive it. Receive it. I've already spoken it to you. I've spoken the word of God. Get up. Get out of that place of neglect and forgottenness. Get out of that place of despair and brokenness. Get up. Not because I'm being mean or Jesus was being mean, but he's creating the capacity to be removed from that situation. Father, you are the life giver. You are the healer. You're not the one who caused the evil. You're not causing the brokenness. You didn't cause people to be sick. You're not inflicting people with sickness. Regardless of what we've heard, that's not the truth. The truth is, God, you are the healer. And Jesus showed us that. He showed us your work. Your work was to bring healing. And so we receive it in the name of Jesus. I speak through the Word of God, the Word of God that creates worlds. The Word that's upholding the universe is the same Word that gives power to be healed. So to broken bones, I speak that Word that you are healed and fully restored, stronger than when it was broken. I speak to those organs that are failing. I speak the Word of God that by the stripes of Jesus, those organs have been healed. I speak to blood disease and skin disease. I speak the word. The word is that we are healed. We have been healed, and so we receive it in the name of Jesus. We believe upon Jesus, and Jesus, we thank you that you right here, right now, are manifest. Your presence is here. We're not trying to conjure up your presence. Holy Spirit, we release you to bring that life and that healing to all who receive the name of Jesus, to all who believe upon that name. You have given them the power to be children of God, and healing is the children's bread. So we thank you for receiving that healing, receiving that bread. We partake of the bread of life, the word of God, the word made flesh, and that healing being manifested in our very bodies, in our minds, in our emotions, in our relationship. We speak healing. We speak the word of God. We pay no attention to blaming and accusation. That's not the Holy Spirit, that's the spirit of Satan. We speak to brokenness, and we speak the word of God that creates the work of God. Healing. And we thank you that this is possible, not in our own merit, not because we deserve it, not because we are capable, not because we deserve it, but because of the magnificent and amazing grace of Jesus that is given to us without having to earn it. So we just receive it, and we believe upon the name of Jesus, the name that's above every other name, every name that's named in heaven and earth, the name of cancer, the name of leprosy, the name of depression, the name of dialysis, the name of terminal illness. Those have names, and those names are all inferior to the name of Jesus. So we speak that name, that at the name of Jesus, cancer bows. Kidney failure bows. It bows its knee to the name of Jesus, and with every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Lord of our bodies, Lord of this world, Lord that brings healing into this world, to the glory of God the Father. We thank you, God, that you receive all the glory, because all the glory and power belong to you and you alone. And we thank you for manifesting it to us in Jesus and through us through the Holy Spirit. We are so thankful. We are one thankful people. We thank you for all the healing in advance of us seeing it. We might not feel it or see it, but we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Yeah, come on. Let's just thank Jacob for bringing such a great word to us today, can we? Hallelujah. Jacob and Hannah, thank you both for coming so much. And Adea, thank you guys for being a part of this afternoon. You know, I don't know about you, but that just hit me when he said sometimes we're looking for the Sabbath breakers instead of the miracle worker. It's like, you know, what we have to be careful of, isn't it, that we fall into some kind of routine, we fall into maybe even what's familiar rather than how the Spirit of God is leading us in a particular, you know, Scripture says we've never been this way before. And maybe this is new for you. It was new for me. I mean, you know, this isn't something we've grown up with typically. But you know what? The Spirit of God will lead us into all truth. And I'm so grateful for this opportunity for Andrew and Jamie and the years that they've been standing in this message and declaring this message and standing firm and taking this ground. And now we all get to stand on their shoulders, spiritually speaking, and just carry on. And you know what? You're going to influence people that I'm never going to be able to touch. You know, I'm going to touch people in ways that you're not going to be able to touch. But if all of us take this message and take it seriously, that the power of God in us for wellness is greater than the power of sickness and disease, we're going to, just like Jesus, reach out and we're going to touch. And it's going to be that touch of healing, the very hands of the Lord through us. They're going to bring somebody's miracle, somebody's healing, and somebody's deliverance. Woo! I tell you what, I'd rather be here than the best hospital anywhere. How about you? Amen? Learning what God's word has to say about healing so that we can go into the hospitals, so that we can go into where the sick people are and say, you know what, I've got a better report. I've got some good news. Thank you, Jesus, for his grace. Jacob, thank you so much. And Hannah, love you guys. Come back anytime you can, and we'll just, you know, make this a regular deal, okay? Amen. Jacob pastors a church, and yeah, amen. Jacob pastors one of the Victory Life churches, the particular one in Sherman, Texas, and they are growing like crazy. We've got a new Charis Bible College there that just started in September, didn't it? Yeah. And how many students do you guys have already? 60 students. Wow, that's incredible. 60 students already. So that's amazing. So prayer ministers, would you come? And I tell you what, every week our prayer ministers, we have a rotation of people who do this, but they are always so excited to be able to come and minister healing to those who are ready to receive it. And isn't it awesome that these examples that Jacob shared with us today, so many of them, the people didn't even ask for healing. All they had to do was just receive it. And you know what? God wants you to be healed more than you want to be healed. Amen? He wants you to walk in wellness even more than you want to walk in wellness. So you come into the purpose and the plan of God. You come into His heart's desire. And I'm telling you what, this is not hard. God has made it easy all because of Jesus. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And thank God we get to be yoked together with the grace of God, and that we don't have to go back to legalism and law to be able to get ourselves good enough to be able to receive. Praise the Lord. Amen. Would you stand with me today? Hallelujah. One of our employees saw earlier during worship today that literally it was like a pouring out of body parts. And he shared with me just real quickly, he said, it was like I saw that body parts were being restored, and literally organs that were damaged were being repaired, and different, you know, body parts that needed to be healed literally were getting brand new body parts. So I tell you what, God, there's nothing too difficult for God. Amen. This man that was born blind, think about this for a minute. You know, I've had friends of mine who say, you know, why are you giving people false hope? When someone's been born with an illness, how cruel and how rude is that to say to somebody who's been born with this disability that you can be healed? I said, you know what? There is no such thing as false hope. True biblical hope is never false. And when Jesus said this man was born with blindness, he set the precedent that if you've been born with something, you don't have to die with it. Praise God. You can be healed of that thing regardless of what that disability is. Amen. God is greater than any disability. He's greater than any sickness and any disease. And we need to magnify the greatness of God in our lives to where we're going to begin to realize that we can take the limitations off of our heart when it comes to the things of God and believe God for the impossible. How many crazy friends do I have here today that are going to stand with me and let somebody down through the roof? Amen? Hallelujah. It's good to have four, you know, when I say crazy, I'm not speaking crazy crazy. I'm speaking four friends who will be so radical when it comes to believing the Word of God that they're going to bring somebody else with them and say, you know what, if I have to get you through the roof, that's what we're going to do. Because we want to see you well. We want to see you whole. Let's not tolerate sickness and disease. Amen? Let's receive what God paid for on our behalf. Father, we again just want to bless you and thank you for this wonderful time we've had this afternoon here in Colorado and on our beautiful campus, and the fact that we had this opportunity to live stream this event all over the world. There are people watching this from Africa and from Asia and from South America and England and all over Europe. Lord, thank you that there is no distance in the spirit realm, that you sent your word and healed them. And Lord God, because it's a finished work, we want to just declare and thank you for that healing work, that healing anointing that's already been accomplished 2,000 years ago, alive and well. Thank you that the word of God is alive and powerful. And we say today, get up. We say, be healed. We say, be restored. Have your sins forgiven now in Jesus' name. Receive what's already been given to you in the name of Jesus. Now, Lord, we just thank you. We honor you today and give you all the praise because you are the healer. Ha, ha, ha. Hallelujah. Come on, let's just take a minute and just bless the Lord. He is the healer. He's the one who did everything that needed to be done in order for us to receive what's already been accomplished. Lord, we thank you for revealing the glory of God, for showing us, Father, what the glory of God looked like by sending Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that it's not just an idea or a mist or a cloud, But we got to see the glory of God in operation, in demonstration. And Lord, we bless you and give you all the glory today. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, those of you here in the auditorium, if you want to receive ministry, our prayer ministers are so eager to get their hands on you. Praise God and just release the life of Christ into you. Come on, don't leave the way you came. Whatever the need is, it's not too big, it's not too small. The Lord wants to meet you where you are because the work's already been done. You just believe and receive what he's already provided in Jesus' name. And we're going to see what we always see every week. We're going to see healings. We're going to see restoration. We're going to see miracles. We're going to see the Lord blessing those who need to be blessed, need to be healed, need to be restored. And we give God all the glory in Jesus' name. Again, those of you joining us on the internet, thank you so much for being a part of our healing school today. Make plans now to join us if you can. On August 9th through the 12th, we're going to have an amazing Healing is Here event. It'll be here on our Colorado campus. Oral Roberts' son, Richard Roberts, is going to be with us, as well as Andrew. Jacob's father, Dwayne Sheriff, is going to be with us. It's going to be an amazing event as we celebrate Healing is Here. We'll tell you more about it, but join us every week if you can. But for sure, on August 9th through the 12th, come and join us and be a part of what's going to be happening here. We love you. God bless you. Thank you so much for being a part of our healing school today. Those of you here in the auditorium, we are not...